take this Sunday and wrap up our series on big faith. And this morning, I want us to look at this thought. Big faith stands firm to the end. I don't know about you, but I want my faith to stand firm to the very end. Amen? Amen. That verse that we read, and we'll read it here in just a minute again, Jesus said, "But when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" I want to say a resounding yes to that. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You're going to find faith in my heart. Pray for Dave and Sharon Henderson. They're not here this morning. Some of you received my email. Her mom passed away yesterday evening. She'd been in a facility for about 3 weeks after a short stay in the hospital. She's 99 years old. She would have turned 100 in March. The family had been planning a big 100th birthday celebration for her. Just lift them up. It's a joy, but as you know, it's always sad to say goodbye to somebody that we love. And saying goodbye to our parents is especially hard. Some of you know what that means. So just lift Sharon up and Dave up to the Lord this morning. But I tell you what, it really was the hand of the Lord involved in it. She was at the facility. They asked her, "Mom, do you want to go home?" They were transitioning into hospice care, and she smiled and shook her head yes. So they made the arrangements yesterday at 4 o'clock. They moved her from the nursing home over here, where she was in kind of a post-hospital rehab type stay, and took her home. Dave and Sharon called me. I said, "Call me when you get her home and situated." I got there just a little before 6 o'clock. We talked for a little while. She was conscious, awake. Her eyes were open, and she was aware of everything that was going on. And then we gathered around her bed, laid hands on her, and prayed. And a few moments after we said amen, she took one final breath and went home to be with the Lord. And so I praise God, and I know that they do too, that her home going was peaceful and she didn't have to start. The hospice nurse, they had given her morphine much earlier in the day. But the hospice nurse hadn't even gotten to the house yet to, set up everything up or put her on any regimen of morphine. So it just was a peaceful and loving way to go home to be with Jesus. Big faith. I want to revisit, as we wrap this up, some of the key texts that we have looked at. And then I want to examine one final passage this morning. So let's go back, and we'll be flipping around quite a bit, and I think I've got most of them on the screen this morning. If I missed one, Judy, forgive me, but we'll read these out. We began with Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, that whole passage in there. But Jesus replied, "Because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." And also, along with that, we talked about Matthew chapter 13. Says he told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants, and it becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches." And through these verses, we learn that our faith is not to be small, but to be big. We looked at that translation as small as, and we found out that a better translation would be in the same manner as, or in like manner as, a mustard seed. And that mustard seed has big faith because it starts out small, but it becomes something very big. We learned that our faith is to be big, not small, because we have a big God who wants us to see the big picture, and that through this kind of faith, nothing will be impossible. How many want to have big faith this morning? Say amen. And then we turned our attention to Luke chapter 18. and the story of the persistent widow. We focused on Jesus' words in verses 1 and 8 of that chapter that say this: Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and what? Not give up. And then in verse 8, he says, I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Here we learn that we walk by faith and not by sight. And that big faith keeps going. It keeps going when the way is dark and the path is uncertain. It keeps going when the journey is difficult, long, and uphill. It keeps going when culture or the church presents a different road. And it keeps going when even what we have been believing for dies. Our third message centered around the idea that big faith watches out for the little things. Why? Luke 16:10 says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. We said that little things can trip us up. So big faith watches out for even the little things, because little things can trip us up. We also said that big faith watches out for the little things, because little things can be opportunities for our faith to be planted and grow into big things. Our final thought comes from two passages in the book of Matthew, both of which contain the same admonition from Jesus. I want to begin in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, and then we're going to turn over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 10, 22 says this: You will be hated by everyone because of me. Boy, we don't like to read that verse very often, do we? I mean, among all of the promises of Jesus, I think this one ranks at the bottom of the ones that I like to recite. You will be hated by everyone because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be what? Let's say it together, just that last part. The one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now, flip over to Matthew chapter 24, and beginning in verse 12, let's look at these two verses together. The Bible says, Jesus records these words, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. There again, not one of those prophecies that I enjoy looking at, because of the word that says the love of most. I don't want to be among the most. I'm sorry, but here's one time I don't want to be a part of the majority. I don't want to be among the most whose love grows cold. How about you? Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Two different passages where Jesus admonishes us that the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. I don't know if you caught it in the news this week. I know some of you did. But yet another Christian leader, an influencer, a guy by the name of Marty Sampson, a worship leader for Hillsong, made the news with his announcement that he was losing his faith, and he was okay with it. We talked a couple weeks ago about Josh Harris announcing that he is kissing Christianity goodbye. He's leaving Christianity. And again, that he's quite okay with it. And of course, this announcement led to another flood of discussion on social media regarding his and other recent well-known Christians who have announced their own departure from the faith. For some, the answer is they were never saved in the first place. It seems to be the only defense for those in the once saved, always saved camp, but that's one of the things out there. Others declare that this is simply a needed step in the development of these people's faith, and that eventually they will return with even stronger faith. I hope so. Some have posted the question, what is happening in Christianity? With still others giving their respective answers, such as, saw this one this week, American Christianity is so weak and false that it offers little to believe or disbelieve in. In other words, it's not that big of a deal because American Christianity is so weak, it's not really like they're departing that far from anything. And I believe in all of these arguments there are small nuggets of truth. But personally, I see the fulfillment of Jesus' words playing out before our very eyes. And this is nothing new, folks. People falling away from the faith or people turning their back on the faith has been happening since the beginning. Even in the New Testament, you read of those who fell away from the faith or who walked away from the faith or changed their mind or turned their back on the faith. What about 2 Timothy? Chapter 4 and verse 10, it says this, for Demas has, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. And then he speaks of other people who have gone to different places. But Paul writes almost surprisingly, because earlier he had written about Demas as somebody who was very helpful to him, somebody who was a part of this great Christian ministry. But here Paul writes, Demas has forsaken me because he loved the things of this world. He turned his back on the things of the faith. I'll never forget this verse because it was preached on the night that I was ordained. It was the message for all the ordination candidates. And I'm kind of glad it was because it's been a driving force in my ministry. Like, I don't want to be Demas. I don't want to start out strong. You know, start out with a passion for the ministry and end up saying, you know what, the things of the world look better than the things of God. So it's been happening since the very beginning. In fact, that's why Paul warned Timothy in an earlier letter, 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit clearly says, I want to stop there for just a minute. Who is speaking this? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And Paul says this isn't one of those debatable things that the Spirit seems to be saying. Paul tells Timothy, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some, didn't say all, but some will abandon the faith. And I want you to think about that for just a minute. Some will abandon the faith. Some will not stand firm. Some will fall away. That word abandon there, or fall away as is sometimes translated, it means a withdrawal from relationship. And I like that understanding, and you'll see what I'm talking about here in just a minute, because when we fall away from the faith or turn our back on the faith, we are separating ourselves from relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Now hang with me for a minute this morning. Don't get too mad too yet, okay? Just, you can get mad at me at the end of the service. But the Spirit clearly says that some will abandon the faith. I want to ask you this morning, how big is your faith? Is your faith big enough to stand firm till the end? That's the kind of faith I want. A big faith. I don't want a little faith. I don't want a weak faith. Again, I'll take you back to so many times Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, you have little faith. Why? Why do you have such little faith? And one of the I believe one of the reasons it's so important to Jesus for them not to have a small faith, a little faith, was because he knew and he wanted them to stand firm to the end. He wanted them to have a bigger faith, a faith that was going to last no matter what came, no matter what went, that their faith would still be strong in the end. All it takes is a simple look at our two key texts this morning, and that would teach us that if we are instructed by Jesus to stand firm, that there is a possibility that some will not stand firm. Can you follow me that far this morning? Would you agree with me on that conclusion? That if Jesus said and admonished us to stand firm, that means there's a possibility that some will not stand firm. Shake your head at me. Agree with me that far? Otherwise, why give us that admonition? Right? I mean, think about it for a minute. Why admonish us to stand firm if there was not a possibility that some were not going to stand firm? Because Jesus cares. Jesus cares about your faith. He cares about the enduring of your faith. He doesn't just want you to, at some point in your life, raise a hand, repeat a prayer, or even come down to an altar. He wants you to have a faith that is bigger than that. It is not a momentary thing. It is not a one-time decision. But it is a faith that is big and it stands firm until the end. Matthew 24 and verse 10 says this. At that time, same chapter that we read this admonition from Jesus, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. So it's something that has been prophesied to us from the very beginning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3 says that before the Antichrist can be revealed, what has to happen? Anybody know what that verse says? 1 Thessalonians 2, 3. Before the Antichrist can be revealed, something has to happen. There has to be a great falling away. An abandonment of the faith by many people. It's what opens up the door for the reception of the spirit of the Antichrist to be received. A falling away has to occur. So then the biggest faith that we could possibly have is a faith that stands firm to the end. Let me tell you this, I'm going to say it again. The biggest faith that you could possibly have is not even the faith that moves mountains. Not even the faith that believes for the impossible. That's big faith. But the biggest faith you can have is the faith that stands firm to the end. But how do we do that? I mean, it's one thing for me to get up and say, hey, you need to have big faith and you need to stand firm to the end. But the question remains, especially when we look at people that we may have encountered, or we may have been influenced by their ministry, or people in our own families, friends, people that we're close to who are turning away from the faith, who are saying things like, I'm not a Christian anymore, saying things like, I'm losing my faith, and it's okay, you know. Who are changing their minds about the things that they, at least apparently, have stood for, sometimes for many, many years. What do we do, and how do we have a faith that will stand firm to the end? That's what I want to take just a few moments to share with you this morning. These are my thoughts on how we can have a faith that stands firm to the end. Number one, by holding on to our love of Jesus. By holding on to our love of Jesus. one of the most important things you can do in your faith and in your life is just love Jesus. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said that the greatest of all commands is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Hold on to that love that you have of Jesus. You know what I'm talking about. This is a relationship. This faith thing is first and foremost a relationship with a real person. And I love my Jesus. I love that old hymn, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine." Amen? Do you love him this morning? Come on, I'm not talking about, you know, okay, yes, you're doing the Christian thing, you're going to church, but do you love Jesus? Do you have that kind of relationship with him? Do you know him in a personal sense that you can say, "I love him"? See, if you don't really know him, then you can't love him. If he is just a thought, if he is just something, you know, that's made up, if he's just a religion, then you're not really going to be in love with him. I know we say things like, "I love pizza," which I don't, by the way. Okay, fried chicken. I love fried chicken. But we're not talking about my sin this morning, so. I know we say things like that, but we're not really in a relationship with those things, right? If you're married, if you love somebody, you know what it means to have a relationship, to truly be in love. And that's how we should be with Jesus. And it's that love that's going to cause our faith to be big and stand firm. If there's no love, there's not going to be any faith. If there's no relationship, there's not going to be any faith. Because our faith is based upon a real relationship with a real person. Having a big faith that stands firm to the end begins and ends with this one thing, a real relationship of love with Jesus Christ. The relationship will keep us and cause us to stand firm. It's something solid that we can hold on to. But like any relationship, we can take it for granted. And like any relationship, our feelings of love can grow cold over time. I have heard the testimony of more than one former Christian turned atheist lament the loss of one thing, their relationship with Jesus, which I find very interesting. Heard people like Charles Templeton, who was a contemporary with Billy Graham, and Lee Strobel did an interview with him later in his life, and he had already begin to lose some of his faculties. But in that interview, as he asked him about things, and he had changed his mind on the truth of God's word and the validity of the Bible, had walked away. He had probably would have had a preaching presence even greater than that of Billy Graham, but he walked away from it all. As a young man, at the height of his evangelistic career, he began feeling like the word of God wasn't true, and he walked away from it. But the one thing that he did admit to Lee Strobel when Lee asked him, "Well, what about Jesus?" He said, "I miss him. I miss him." See, our key text today says that the journey to following away comes as our love grows cold. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. If our love grows cold, our faith will not be big. And we will not stand firm to the end. And maybe you're sitting here today and you say, you know, I don't know that I've ever been in love with Jesus. I think sometimes that's a product of much of our preaching. We've preached that people need to make a decision, that there's things that they need to do. They need to raise a hand, or they need to pray a prayer, or they need to come down to an altar. And those are all valid things, but that is not what it's all about. You can do all those things and not really know anything about Jesus. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means that the man of Galilee who walked on this earth is still a real person today, who offers a real relationship with anybody who wants to have relationship with him. In Revelation chapter 2, we read this. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love that you had at first. The Spirit speaking to the church, and the church, he's saying, church, people, you've lost your first love. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. What did it all center around? It centered around one thing, their love. Their relationship with Jesus Christ. Their love had grown cold. They had lost that passion and that fire of their love for Jesus. Patrice, would you come and read that scripture that you shared Friday night at our prayer meeting? This is from the book of Psalms, but I just want you to think of it in terms of your love relationship with Jesus Christ today. Even though this is from the Old Testament, I want you to hear the words of somebody, I believe, who was in love with their God.
Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you.
Amen. Thank you, Patrice. Does that sound like somebody who's in love with God? My soul yearns for you. I just want to be with you. So it doesn't matter what I do. I'd rather just be a doorkeeper in your house. One day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. And that, my friends, should be representative of the love affair that we have with Jesus Christ. We just want to spend time with you. We just want to be with you. We just want to hear your voice. We just want to walk with you, talk with you. Just want to be with you, Jesus. And that love will make your faith big. Never, you love somebody that much, you're going to trust them with everything. Hold on. Hold on to your love of Jesus. And renew your love for him every day. And again, if you're sitting in this place and it makes absolutely no sense to you, then I encourage you, humble yourself and reach out to him today and say, Lord, I need a relationship with you. I need you to truly come and reveal yourself to my heart. I'm asking you right now to show me how real you are and to come into my life. Number two, how do we have a big faith that stands firm to the end? We anchor ourselves in the Word of God. I want you to look at all these titles as we go. All of these things are pictures, images of things that would help us should a storm come along. What happens when big storm, big wind, you're outside? What's the first thing that you're going to do? You're going to grab a hold of something. What's the second thing that you're going to do? You're going to anchor yourself to something very strong. And I'm telling you, if you don't have a faith that's anchored in the Word of God, you will not stand firm to the end. You cannot stand firm unless you are rooted and grounded in the Word of God. That's why so many people start out but don't finish their race with Jesus Christ, because they never get into the Word. They never get grounded into the Word. They never anchor their thoughts and their theology and their beliefs and their practices of life into what the Word of God says. And you cannot stand if that Word is not your anchor. You will fall. I'm here to tell you today, you will fall. You want to know why so many of these people, some of whom we thought, man, you had great anchoring in the Word of God, but somewhere along the line, they either didn't anchor themselves to the Word, or they loosed their anchor to the Word of God. I like the response that John Cooper, he's the lead singer of the band Skillet. I like the response that he gave this week on social media to this latest fellow that said that he was losing his faith and is okay with it. That's also a response to the others that have been in the news lately. But he says this. He says, it's time for the church to rediscover the preeminence of the Word, and to value the teaching of the Word. He said we need to value truth over feeling, truth over emotion. And what we are seeing now, this falling away, what we are seeing now is the result of the church raising up influencers who did not supremely value truth, who have led a generation who also do not believe in the supremacy of truth. And now those disavowed leaders are proudly still leading and influencing boldly away from the truth. If you haven't read his post, go back and read. He has some great things to say. And of course he got attacked for saying it. But it's true. Listen, we have a generation of people who are not anchored in the Word of God. And so it's not surprising that they are being pulled away, that they are falling away and not standing firm until the end. You don't have ground to stand on if you're not standing on the Word of God. You see, but these are people, they have churches. Just because you have a church doesn't mean you're grounded in the Word of God. You see, these people, these are worship leaders. I'm here to tell you, there's a lot of worship leaders out there that know nothing about the Word of God. I'm not trying to make enemies this morning, but I'm just here to, as somebody who loves worship, who loves music and the power that it has, it's nothing unless it's grounded in the Word of God. And we have had over the years, it's not just something that's today, over the years we've had a lot of Christian music that is totally unbiblical. Because it's not anchored in the Word of God. It's one of the things that John Cooper says in his article. He says, I'm the first one to tell you. He said, I've been doing this for years and years of my life, but I would tell you that there's a lot of music out there that's just, it's thought and feeling. You do need to do yourself, because here's something that you have no clue over. Who's to say I'm going to the mountain every week? I'm just being honest. Who's to say I'm going to the... And so whose responsibility is to check out what the pastor's preaching or what the worship leader's singing? It's yours. You have to be anchored in the Word of God to know what truth is. Because if I'm not going to the mountain, I'm not going to be bringing back. I'm going to be bringing back what I'm talking about. Amen. I mean, you pray for your pastor. That's where we should be going. But not every pastor is doing it every week. I'm just telling you that if you want a big faith, it comes by anchoring yourself in the Word of God. We know this. This is a biblically illiterate generation. Amen. Now, I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about the church. The church is biblically illiterate. They don't know the first thing. I mean, I don't know how many people I've caught this guy back here saying, well, go to 2 Hezekiah, and then flipping through their Bibles looking for it. There is no second Hezekiah. There's no first Hezekiah either. I got to re-preach my sermon then. I got to take these references to first Hezekiah. Please anchor yourself in the Word of God. If you want a faith that stands firm to the end. See, these people, they're coming up with things and all of a sudden they're throwing out all of the truth. Either they never read it, they never studied it, they didn't get it deep in their hearts, or they're suddenly saying, well, you know, we've looked at science, we've looked at other things, and there's better answers out there. There's no better answer that we have than the Word of God. There is not. Ephesians 6:14 tells us this truth. It says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. How do we stand firm? We need the belt of truth. Where does truth come from? The truth comes from the Word of God. Number three, I got to hurry. By practicing the basics every day. You want a big faith? Hold on to your love of Jesus, anchor yourself in the Word of God, and then from day to day, just do the basics. Just practice the basics. So what are the basics? If you don't know, you need to get in the Word of God and figure it out, don't you? You need to get in church and figure it out. The basics are walking with Jesus, praying, reading the Word, going to church. The basics are what His Word has taught us to do with our lives, with our minds, with our words. It's just the basics. We're not talking about huge theological problems here. We're just talking about the basics. Guess what? One of the basics is giving. It's not some extra thing spiritually that you... It's just a basic. And it will strengthen your faith. Did you know practicing the basics will strengthen your faith and make it bigger? When you give, and you give regularly, and you just practice it, it will strengthen your faith. When you pray, and you do it regularly, it will strengthen your faith. When you read the Word of God and you just do it regularly, it will strengthen your faith. When you go to a Sunday school class, it's going to strengthen your faith. When you come to church and are among the fellowship of believers, it's going to strengthen your faith. First Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, here's that admonition again, stand firm. Let nothing move you. How? Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now, so many times we look at that verse and we say, oh, that's talking about full-time ministers. You know, people who are full-time in the ministry. No, Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, brothers and sisters, you want to stand firm? Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. He said, what's the work of the Lord? It's the basics. It's doing what he has commanded us to do. Amen. Go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them to obey everything that I've taught you. In other words, you just put it into practice. That's why we're told, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. You want a big faith? Just start doing it. Start doing the things that you're learning. Start doing the things that you're being taught in the Word of God. There's a good place to start. The basics. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8 tells us about some of the basics. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. All right, so we start with this building block of faith. But Peter says there are things that you can do. Faith is something that you have, but there are things that you can do. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness. You can practice that every day. You can just practice goodness. Right? And to goodness, knowledge. You can learn something about God and His Word every day of your life. It doesn't have to be a huge study, but you could learn something every day. And add to your knowledge self-control. That's practicing the basics. How well am I practicing just basic self-control in day-to-day life? And to self-control, perseverance. That's the basics. Just, am I persevering in the things of life? And to perseverance, godliness. Keep going. And to godliness, mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love. How do I have a big faith that stands firm? I practice the basics every day. Number four. This is important. Big faith stands firm by guarding against the erosion of sin. Now again, picture that person. It's outside in the middle of a hurricane. First thing they're going to do is they're going to grab on to something and they're going to hold on so they're not blown away, they're not swept away. Second thing they're going to do is tie themselves off. They're going to anchor themselves down in some way. I have no other choice but to anchor myself down. Third thing is I'm going to keep practicing the basics. You know, things are getting rough here, but guess what? You can't forget to breathe. Where was I the other day? And there was... It was when we were in Branson and Lindsay did what's that called? It's like skydiving, but you're doing it over a big fan. You know what I'm talking about? So it imitates skydiving, and she had to go through a class. You think it's pretty simple. You go out and you jump over this fan. No, I mean, you have to have the instruction. You have to have the gear. You know, then they take you out there, and then they kind of train you how to do it. But they said there were several, about five different hand signals that they were going to give them that were very important, because, you know, it's very noisy and they're going to operate off of these, like keeping their head up or keeping their legs bent and, you know, arm movement and stuff like that. But one of those signals was a signal that meant to just breathe. Because what they found out is so many people get excited, and then, of course, the force of the wind. How many have stuck your head out the window going 60 miles an hour? At least one. Okay. They're both guys. they're both young guys. And it's like, yeah, nah, okay, I get it. It's hard to breathe, right? It's hard to breathe. You know I know that because I've done it at least once in my life. So not while I'm driving. They said, you know, people forget to breathe. They literally just forget to breathe. And that's so important in standing firm is when, you know, when things start swirling around us, you know, if we're going to stand firm to the end, things aren't going to always be pleasant. Okay, there's going to be some rough ground ahead. And you got to just remember to breathe. Just practice the basics, you know. But this was important too. If what you are standing on becomes weak, you know, the floodwaters start coming in. I mean, my goodness, for those of us that believe in the creation of God and a literal seven-day creation and the actual flood that's recorded in the book of Genesis, the Grand Canyon was cut out in a matter of minutes. I believe that. That's the force of water. Now, you say, I don't believe in that. It was eroded over time. Well, still has a lot of force, doesn't it? My point is this. Sin, even small, that's continuous, will erode away your foundation, and you will not be able to stand. You want to know why some of these people give up and they fall away and they turn their backs on Christianity? If we knew the whole story and you begin digging into their lives, what you find out is that sin was reigning in some fashion or form. Now, we don't always get to know that. Sometimes it's revealed, you know, later on, years down the road. There have been so many times in my life when something has just alerted me in the spirit, and I haven't confronted or judged anybody, but I've said there's something going on in that life. And sometimes it's been years later, and all of a sudden I find out there's a pastor that was on my committee, interview committee, when I was getting my credentials in Kansas. And it came out years later that he had been pastoring a church and having an affair for over 20 years. 20 years. He was pastoring, married, keeping his church running, but having an affair. And when it finally came out, he said, I don't want to stop. You know, I don't want to quit. You know, I want my wife, but I want this lady too. Sin will erode any foundation that you have to stand on. And you will fall away. So guard against the erosion of sin. And if you think that you can stand firm and not do this, you're crazy. Galatians 5:1 says this, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm. How? And do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You've been set free. So live in the freedom. Stand firm and don't let yourself fall back into that thing. Don't let new things come along. Number five. I felt like I needed to put this one into. How do we stand firm? How do we have a big faith that stands firm? I think that we all need to wrestle with the big questions and not be afraid to wrestle with the big questions. Because what happens to some people is they have faith. I believe they love Jesus. They even start anchoring themselves in the Word of God and then try to practice the basics. And in some cases, they're doing a good job of guarding themselves from the erosion of sin. And then all of the sudden, they are confronted, either their own minds, their experience. Sometimes the devil brings these things up. But they are confronted with one of those big questions. Anybody know what I'm talking about? My baby died. That's a big question. Come on. I prayed for healing, and it's never come. That's a big question, especially in Pentecostal churches that believe in healing. I'm sorry, but it's a big question. Yeah. You can put your own in there today. Here's a big one that causes a lot of people to fall away. I'll give you two. Hell. It's a big question that caused a lot of people to turn away from the faith. Here's how it goes. It goes something like this. How could a good God send people to hell? This worship leader is telling you that's one of his big questions that he said turned him off to Christianity. He said, nobody, he falsely said, nobody's talking about it. Yeah, we're talking about it. I don't know what church you're in, but we're talking about it. You got to talk about hell because it's a part of the scripture. Jesus talked about hell more than any other person in the scripture. More than any other person, Jesus spoke about hell. But we got to wrestle with these things because those are questions that come to our minds. You know? The other one is very similar to that. Suffering in the world. If God is good, then why does he allow innocent people, the argument goes, to suffer? And that's a big question. Okay? Here's my point in this. If we don't proactively, as a church, as a Sunday school, as parents who are teaching our children, and as individuals in our own faith, if we don't proactively start wrestling with some of these questions now, then eventually those questions will hit us at a time when we're not prepared and we will just fall away from the faith. Well, there are no answers to that, so Christianity must not be correct. And that's what people have been saying lately. This, Barney Sampson said, there's got to be a greater truth out there. Because I see these questions that nobody's talking about. There's got to be a greater truth out there, so I'm going to practice a different truth than Christianity. I'm going to find it. Why do we get so afraid of the big questions? I have a book in my office. It's called The Hard Sayings of Jesus. It's wrestling with some of the things that Jesus said that a lot of people just either ignore or they have a pat answer for, but it's seeking to wrestle with those statements. What did he really mean? And what does that mean for us in our faith? And it's okay. And let me tell you something. It's okay to not have all the answers. It's okay. Because that is called living by faith. So we go back and we anchor ourselves. Well, I may not have all the ins and outs and answers of it, but I'm anchored in the Word. And I know what the Word says. And I may not have all the answers to it and the ins and outs, but I'm holding on to my love of Jesus. And I know he's real. And one day, he's either going to give me the answer in this life, or we're going to talk about it in heaven. But I'm not afraid to wrestle with him in my spirit and in talking about it with other people. I think it will secure us in our faith. Hang with me just for about 4 minutes. I want to show you this video. It is a quick testimony about the life of Albert Einstein. Do I have it on there, Judy? Thank you. Talks about Albert Einstein, and this makes this last point. He struggled with faith most of his life. I mean, brilliant mind. Take a look.
As a child, Albert Einstein was fascinated with a compass. Watching the steady northward pull of the needle, he said there must be something behind things, something deeply hidden. He wanted to find that something. As an adult, he devoted his life to physics in the attempt to understand the laws of the universe. He studied light, motion, gravity, space, time, electromagnetism. He developed the quantum theory. He was awarded the Nobel Prize. His theory of relativity and the expansion of the universe led to the Big Bang theory. But what was behind the Big Bang? Could it be that something was hidden, wasn't a what, but a who? Something about the mystery and beauty of creation and its order kept bringing Einstein back to the idea that there must be a God. He said, "We are in the position of a little child entering a huge library filled with many books in many languages. The child knows someone must have written those books. It does not know how. It does not understand the languages in which they are written. The child dimly suspects a mysterious order to the arrangement of the books, but doesn't know what it is. That, it seems to me, is the attitude of even the most intelligent human being toward God." Throughout his life, Albert Einstein, the man of science, would struggle with the idea of faith. He had been zealous in his Jewish faith as a child in Germany, but later turned away from it as a teen. Popular science books had convinced him much of the Bible could not be true. As an adult, he admitted that he was enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene. "No one can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus," he said. "His personality pulsates every word. No myth is filled with such life." Yet when asked the question, "Do you believe in God?" Einstein could not produce a straightforward response. "I'm not an atheist. The problem involved is too vast for our limited minds." Through all his searching, Albert Einstein, one of the greatest scientific minds of modern times, struggled and wrestled with the question of God. But in the end, he did not have faith. But it's the end that does matter. The Bible makes a distinction between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of the world is knowledge or power, but the wisdom of God is faith. In the end, it is only faith that matters. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:25 that even the foolishness of God is greater than man's wisdom. Later on in verse 27, Paul writes that God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. But what is this foolishness? Could it be believing in something that can't be seen? Clinging to what Einstein called that something behind things, that something deeply hidden. Hebrews 11:1 defines faith as the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Through his study of the universe, Einstein saw the evidence of something not seen, the evidence of God. His studies took him as far as science could go toward understanding the nature and presence of God. But science led him only to more theories and equations. What he needed was faith. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. At times, all of us will struggle with our faith. There will be times when we see the hand of God evident in our lives. Then it will be easy to say that God exists and we believe in him. But there will also be times of hardship, times when the hand of God seems hidden. It is for these times that God gives us faith, the solid belief in his presence and his faith, even when we can't see him. How do you handle your moments of doubt when you're searching? How do you face ideas and discoveries that challenge the foundations of what you believe? Do you allow them to be obstacles that threaten your faith or opportunities for your faith to grow?
And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. Must believe that he exists. Do you believe that he exists today? And that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That's what big faith is. It's believing that God exists, and because of that, earnestly seeking his presence daily in our lives. And that faith will be a faith that stands firm to the end. Would you stand and pray with me this morning? Jesus, we are aware that even from the beginning of your gospel message, there have been those who have chosen to turn away. Perhaps they fell away for a season and came back. Perhaps they did not. We don't know. But we look in our own day and we see stories of those who are changing their minds, who are turning their backs, who are giving up on faith. I pray, Lord, that we would take your word to heart and that in this moment our faith would be big and strong. I pray that we would know how real you are, that each and every day our love of you would grow, that we would take time to be with you, to talk to you, to listen to you, to worship you. I pray that we would be anchored in your word. Lord, that we would begin, if we haven't, just pick it up and begin to read it, begin to study it, begin to learn from its pages. No matter how many times the enemy would shout his lie in our ears that we can't understand it, we can understand it because you have given us your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that we would practice the basics in our life day in and day out. I ask today, God, that you would guard us from the erosion of sin that would weaken our stance for you. And I pray, Lord, that we would not be afraid to wrestle even with the big questions. That we would stand firm knowing that you are real. And that even if we don't have and find all of the answers, that doesn't change the reality of our God. May we stand with big faith until you come. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you today. Keep a big faith in your heart and in your life.